Thank you, Cole. Thank you, Praise Van. The book of the Bible, Genesis, starts out like this. In chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day." It's hard to imagine a better start than that. Man and woman in the garden, perfect fellowship with each other, perfect fellowship with God. Everything they could ever ask for, everything they could ever want was right there in the garden. This is what the Bible, the term they use for this is shalom, peace. There was peace. Everything was good. There was harmony in nature. There was a social order and harmony there as man and woman lived together, perfect relationship. There was spiritual harmony in their relationship with God, and everything was good. And we see that that doesn't last for very long, right? We get two good chapters, and then in Genesis 3, we get the fall. And when the fall happens, all of the peace and all of the shalom that happened in the garden was all gone. And what was replaced with that harmony and with that peace was brokenness and discord that impacted every relationship and every part of the creation. So now there was discord between the man and the woman. And now there was discord between man and God. There was discord between man and the created order and nature, which is why farmers have such a hard time today, right? Amen? There was discord. But there was a greater impact that all of these things had beyond all of those things that we've talked through already is there was a societal and a social discord that came into play. And it wasn't just an individual discord that happened, but it affected the community, the culture, and the society as a whole. And all of a sudden, the society's had to start asking questions about how we're going to handle wrongdoing. What are we going to do when a brother marries a brother or murders a brother? Cain killing Abel. What are we going to do when we have Joseph being sold into slavery and the oppression that happens all throughout Egypt? Have you read about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and what happened to the angels and that society and the depravity that happened to that whole culture there? You see, the Israelites are constantly in slavery to the Egyptians, to the Philistines, to the Syrians, to the Babylonians. We see in the book of Judges the terrible treatment of women and children. And all throughout the Old Testament, there is oppression, there's crime, there's murder, there's hate, there's ethnocentrism. All of these things impacting the society as a whole. There is brokenness. But that was the Old Testament, right? Things get better after that, right? I mean, the Old Testament's barbaric and we're more civilized today. Things get better in the New Testament, right? Y'all are really active today. I appreciate all the feedback y'all are giving me. It doesn't, okay? It doesn't get any better. You see the terrible treatment of women, the terrible treatment of slaves, terrible treatment of children, terrible treatment of those who are handicapped. You have tax collectors oppressing the poor. You have corruption at the highest levels of politics. And even in the trial of Jesus, you see all this corruption that's happening in government. And then within the church, you have believers who aren't providing for their relatives. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, it references this. In Acts chapter 6, we have the early church had a conflict with the disbursements of food to the widows. We see in James that he's saying, aren't the rich the ones who oppress you and drag you to court? Society was broken. It's broken in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. And you see it today. All throughout the world, we see oppression and injustice at nearly every level of our society. When you look at the global scale, you see the terrible things happening in North Korea. You see the terrible treatment of women in the Middle East. You see China even today with the impact that the one-child policy has had on that culture and that society. The fighting that's happening all over the world among different tribes and different races. All of this happening all in the global news, and you can read it every day. Discord. No more peace. No more shalom. We're different in the United States, though, right? We don't have any social injustices that we have to worry about today, do we? Just in the last few weeks, we have had 8 states that have legalized late-term abortion. New York, Alaska, Colorado, New Hampshire, New Jersey, New Mexico, Oregon, Vermont, and Washington, D.C. Late-term abortions on par with some really nations that you don't want to be in the same group with. And in spite of the vast amounts of scientific data on the issue, the great images that we now have that we didn't have access to, and you see these 3D images, ask some of our pregnant mamas what they're seeing on these ultrasounds these days. It's unbelievable. We could tell what Taya's face looked like before she was born. It's unbelievable. And in spite of all of that, we have new legislation being passed to approve late-term abortion. In spite of the fact that many Americans, women, millennials, minorities, all oppose late-term abortion, our federal government and the certain states refuse to deal with this massive injustice. And then you see all the other issues that we have to deal with, right? Just in the news the last couple of weeks, you have Robert Kraft, this important owner of the New England Patriots, get caught up in this sex slave industry, modern-day prostitution. Part of, if you read any of the articles, these women being caught up in this with no way out. Investigation ring that's been going on for months that's finally uncovering these things. And you have at the highest level of the sports world, the CEO, the main guy at the top being a part of this. You see sexual abuse happening at the highest levels of our societies. The CEOs, film directors, all of the major sports. And you see sexual abuse at the highest levels of our religious institutions as well. Just in the last couple of weeks, 5 top officials, including the number 3 guy in the Catholic Church, has been found guilty of awful, horrible crimes. And now, we have reports of sexual abuse within our own Southern Baptist Convention. On Sunday, February the 10th, the Houston Chronicle reported, after months of research, on some 700 victims across Southern Baptist Convention churches by over 200 perpetrators. And to make matters worse, you have massive cover-ups of these scandals happening. Our very own Southern Baptist church leaders, with documented letters talking about how they want to protect their TV ministries so they keep things quiet. They don't report these crimes. They allow men who have been guilty of these things to leave quietly to take jobs at other churches because they didn't want to tell them what they got caught in, to try to protect their own TV ministries, to try to protect their own church's reputation. So over these last 3 weeks, we've just seen almost every day new articles and new things coming out within our own convention. And you may not be aware of this, you may be, but it is absolutely heartbreaking. I have forced myself to read through these articles. And I'll be honest, there's a lot of times where I can't get through it in one sitting. I've got to come back to it. Colin and I have spent hours discussing this. We're constantly discussing the things that we're seeing and the sinful things that are happening. You understand that people make mistakes, but the right response is to repent, to ensure that victims and families are handled with care. You make sure that state and federal laws are being followed and abusers are reported so that they can get help. And I want you to know our church is not being silent on these issues. We are taking measures right now as we speak to address these concerns and to try to protect ourselves and put in structures and things in place so that we won't be susceptible to these things. I'll be calling our church to take some very specific actions on these matters. We're going to continue to require background checks for workers. We're going to continue to investigate any issues of abuse. We're going to be putting some training days together to help identify abuse and patterns that we see. This injustice isn't, we haven't gotten any better on this, have we? The Old Testament may be barbaric, and the New Testament, those things we see, here we are in 2019 dealing with injustice at this level, and it's absolutely heartbreaking. There is broken shalom, broken peace. Things have been this way. They're going to continue to be this way. Until Jesus returns, we're going to continue to see injustice and brokenness at every level of the social order. We might be tempted to think things haven't always been this way, but this is the fall at play. It's easy to come into two different sinful temptations and two different responses when confronted with these issues. The first is to overreact to these issues, that we would, above and beyond fighting to make the gospel known, that we would now fight instead for social justice instead of fighting for the gospel. And we would now begin, as an overreaction to these things, we would make social justice our primary issue. And we would fight for non-biblical, extra-biblical mandates such as socialism, such as the redistribution of wealth, to be a social justice warriors, to become laden with guilt and paralyzed with fear. This is one of our reactions that we can have, is to overreact and to make social justice a primary issue. And you see this happening in the political arena. You see this happening in churches, the overreaction to make this a primary issue and to elevate it above the gospel. I don't think too many of us fall into that camp this morning. We're more likely to fall into the second response, which is to ignore these issues. It's easier to assume the best and to not look, to not listen, and to not understand, to offer quick forgiveness without ensuring justice and truth comes to light, to fall into sweeping things under the rug. And this is our series, What Are You Thinking, right? I mean, Christians can fall into one of these two camps. Overreaction, social justice warriors, fighting for socialism, redistribution of wealth, or ignoring the issues, sweeping things under the rug. And you see this play out in a million different ways across Christians. I see the things that they post. And I see the global conversation among our convention, and I just want to say the gospel calls us to something different. This is what our whole series is about, that the gospel changes our thinking. The gospel changes how we approach these subjects. This is not for us an us versus them mentality, which is where we can quickly fall into. We have us as the good people and them as the bad people when talking about social injustice. What the gospel shows us is that Jesus responded to our rebellion and to our sin, not by turning a blind eye to it, but by elevating the gravity of our sin by putting his own son on the cross. Unless we respond with inaction, the gospel confronts us to say sin is so serious that it cost Jesus his own life. That we would not turn a blind eye to sin, but that God calls us to be about justice and to confront people with the truth. But lest we fall into overreaction, we can know that the cross shows us the mercy and grace that we did not deserve. And this is what makes the cross and the atonement the central message of Christianity. That we may be tempted to fall into one category, truth and judgment, or mercy and grace, but the cross shows us both. It doesn't just elevate the mercy and the grace of God, but also the truth and the justice of God. That God responded to our sin with mercy, but administered justice on his son, Jesus Christ. Lest sin go unpunished. He poured out his wrath on his son, Jesus Christ. And all throughout the Bible, we're singing songs and we're reading about the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood. What other weird people are going to sing a song like that? It's drawn from his vein. There's a fountain. It's flowing. There's a lot of blood. It's gory. It's the justice of God being poured out on Jesus so that we can have mercy, so that we can have grace. And this saves us from having to turn a blind eye and sweep things under the rug, because sin is serious. And it demands a response that we repent and we turn away from our sin. And it's not an us versus them. It's where we are, right? That we are guilty. We are sinners. And that the cross speaks to us. Unless we try to give cheap grace, the gospel elevates the judgment of Christ. And I just make this plea to you, that if you don't have Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, that you make that decision to follow Jesus today. That he is there to offer and respond to your rebellion and to your sin. That he is there to offer mercy and grace to you so that you can have the peace of God restored in your life. You can have peace with God and walk in freedom from sin, freedom from slavery to sin, and walk in freedom with Christ. But for believers whose life has been changed by the gospel calls us to respond to oppression and injustice, not with overreaction and not by ignoring the issues, but the gospel calls us to three specific responses, and we're going to walk through this morning. The first response that the gospel calls us to, if you're taking notes this morning, is humility. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, though we walk according to the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but we have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. On these matters, we tend to have some lofty opinions. I mean, we're talking about abortion and how to fix that issue in our country. We're talking about security walls, border security. We're talking about immigration. We're talking about women and children. I imagine we have some lofty opinions on these issues. Now imagine that it's really easy for us to think that we have the solution. It's so much easier to speak than it is to listen and to try to gain understanding. But the gospel calls us that we would take every thought captive. That it would free us from having these quick opinions and lofty opinions that are right in our own mind and right in our own eyes. The Bible calls us to walk humbly, praying for open hearts and open ears to seek godly answers that may come from unusual places. Gospel people don't have to have the final say. The cross gets the final say. And we don't have to have all of the answers. What we have a responsibility is to walk in humility, which means that we can and should listen to victims, to listen to people of different backgrounds, to listen to people of different perspectives than our own, because our own thinking can be flawed. Amen? And as gospel people, we are freed from having to have all the right answers. That we can walk in humility and listen to people and seek to gain understanding. Are we known as a humble people? Are we known as a people who listen well? That's what the gospel demands of us, though, that we walk in humility and giving people grace. We don't have to have every answer to every question and always have to speak first. We can listen well. My prayer for us as a church is that we would walk in humility on issues that are this sensitive and this hot topic. But my fear is we don't. We speak first and never listen. But the gospel demands that we approach this with humility, that we take every thought captive to destroy every argument and every stronghold according to the flesh sometimes gets raises up. The gospel calls us to humility, and the gospel calls us to compassion. Number two, the gospel calls us to compassion. As much as we love and need the Great Commission being to go out into all the world and make disciples, right? We know this. This is part of our call as Christians. As much as we need that, we also need the great commandment. That you would love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And the second is like this, that you would love your neighbor as yourself. And whenever you see in the parable with the Good Samaritan, you see all the first two cross by on the other side. And when the Samaritan comes by, it says that he was moved with compassion. How can we say that we love people if we're not willing to put ourselves in their shoes and experience and have compassion for them in their injustice and their oppression? The gospel calls us to respond to people with love. I'm going to read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The gospel doesn't command this as something we have to do in the sense of another rule to obey. The gospel is showing us that this compassion is simply an overflow of someone whose life has been changed. If you've been given grace, if you've been given mercy, you're going to overflow with mercy, you're going to overflow with grace. And listen to this church here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2 says this, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord." I love that. So here's what's happening. This church is just overflowing with joy, but they're poor. I mean, they're broke. It's the sort of thing where, like, the pastor doesn't even want to take up an offering that day because they're so poor. Like keep the money for yourself. You may not be able to feed your kids this week if you give more. But out of the abundance of their joy and because of the gift that they received from Jesus Christ, they give exceedingly according to their means and beyond their means. And this is what the gospel creates in our hearts. Creates this overflow of joy, this abundance of mercy and grace and compassion to people. It's an overflow. So the gospel commands us to walk in humility. The gospel commands us to walk with compassion. And then finally, the gospel calls us to walk with wisdom. James chapter 1, very familiar, says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given." And listen to what James says about wisdom in chapter 3, verse 5. Sure, I got that right. Sorry, verse 17 says this. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. This doesn't really line up with how we respond to situations. Let me read that again. The wisdom from above is pure. It's peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. If any of you ask for wisdom, the Lord will grant it. And on matters of injustice and social order, I think we need a lot of wisdom. We need to have humility and compassion, but we need a lot of wisdom. One of the things that we have learned as a staff, as we continue to pursue God's direction and vision for this church, is that we sometimes make the mistake of hurting people when we're trying to help them. You see, the gospel doesn't just ask us to provide relief for people who are in an emergency situation. If someone comes to our door and is hungry, it's our job to give them food, yes. But we have to move past just relief. We have to work at development. We have to work at allowing them the tools and the resources that they need to be able to be self-sustaining. It doesn't help somebody just to keep giving them a fish every day, right? You need to give them the tools that they need to survive, the tools that they need to be able to work, the education they need to be able to provide for themselves. So you need relief, you need development, but you also need to work at reform, working against systems of injustice, such as criminal justice reform. When you have a legal system that is weighted in favor of the rich and the influential, working to provide systems of lending for those with only the most tremendous assets. You've got to work to provide lending for those who don't have as many assets. Providing those opportunities for reform. Reform for better police protection, fair banking practices, better laws. We can't just be in the relief business. We need relief, we need development, and we need reform. And this is where the gospel calls us to walk in wisdom. We have some really great places in our community that are doing great work on these. We've talked through on the relief side where we're providing meals through our benevolence ministry and we're helping people with bills. You've seen the testimony in our newsletter about some of the stories that we've come across. I told the story of the lady who was down and out and didn't have a job and we gave her money and she came back a few months later and paid the church back. That's relief. We need more of that. Praise God for those stories. We also have some community places that are doing some incredible work with housing and education. We've got mentor centers. We've got a Fuller Center working with houses. We've got out in Sunflower County, there's a Methodist church that's using their facility to house missionaries for short-term trips as they work on housing projects. This is all part of the wisdom that we need to have in addressing oppression and injustice. The gospel calls us to not overreact, but not ignore the issues, but to walk in humility, to walk in compassion, and to walk with wisdom. I'm going to invite Cole, if he would, to please come back up. And there are so many things that we could say about social injustice. So many ways that we could approach it this morning. And there's a lot of things that I could say that would be very divisive and things that I think our church should do that may not be of the Lord. So my call for us this morning is that we make this our prayer. That individually and as a church, that we would respond to injustice in our community, in our world, with humility, with compassion, and that God would grant us wisdom. And that's my prayer for us this morning. Can we all agree that that's of the Lord? So I'm going to challenge you as we move to our time of invitation that you would pray that for your own heart. That God would allow you to walk in humility, that he would grant you compassion and give you wisdom. I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to open up our invitation time. And during our invitation time, I'm going to ask our deacons to take the lead, to come down to the front and to pray for these three things for our church as we try to move forward. And anybody else who wants to join them, please do. But I'm going to pray, and we're going to move to a time of invitation. Would you respond and just pray this prayer for humility, compassion, and wisdom as we move forward? Dear Jesus, we give you this time today. And I pray for our church that we would have humility, compassion, and wisdom to address the myriad of social injustice issues that we have in our community and in our world. Father, before we rush to having overreaction, I pray that we would just commit our plans to you. But Father, lest we fall into just being inactive and just ignoring these issues, we pray for wisdom that we can take swift action and that you would give us a clear direction. So Father, we commit this time to you today. We ask these things through the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand? I'm going to invite our deacons, if they would, please come forward. Anybody who would like to join them, please come forward.